you've got a phone with a Bible on it. We're in Exodus chapter 20. Okay, so Genesis, Exodus, second book of the Bible, Exodus chapter 20. And we've been taking these last few weeks, as Dave said, we've been taking a fresh look at probably what would be some very well-known passages of the Bible. Many people who don't even really read the Bible or maybe are followers of Jesus will know about or will have heard about the Ten Commandments, part of God's legal code that he's given to his people after delivering them, rescuing them from Egypt. And they're really becoming a nation. They're becoming a nation. We've got this deal. I grew up in the States, and we, you know, I don't know that they do it anymore, but every morning at school, we used to put our hand over our heart, and it was the Pledge of Allegiance, We had to pledge our allegiance every morning in the States, and we were one nation under God. That was kind of, we're probably one nation, a very fractured nation now, but I don't know if we're under God anymore. But this is what's happening kind of in Exodus chapter 20. It's the scene. They really are. They're coming together as one nation, literally under God in a theocratic way. God is their king and their leader. They're going to make a difference in the world for God. They're going to represent God in the world. Very key, really key to understand this, that this is what's happening here. Because you can get bogged down in this legal code, and you can sometimes, maybe like coming like we have off of Galatians, you can get the wrong idea. So we want to take a fresh look at the Ten Commandments. We have spent a number of months in Galatians, and I mentioned to you last week, we don't want to leave you with a bad taste in your mouth for the law because of what Galatians was dealing with and how one of the things the law can't do is save us because we've broken it. And so there's that kind of spin on looking at the law in Galatians. And just so that we don't come away from that with a bad taste for the law, we've come to the law now to see what I would say is some of the magnificence and some of the beauty of the law so that we can be influenced and encouraged and blessed ourselves by the law. Are you with me? Okay, so that's kind of what this is all about and why we're here. Speaking of God's law and God's commands, David says in Psalm 19 that they're more to be desired than gold. Listen, is that not an incredible thought? They're more to be, you know, some of us would dream of just kind of finding a chest full of gold, or you've watched, yeah, I don't know, The Count of Monte Cristo or whatever. Whoa, wow, that was great, you know, and chests full of rubies. And God's trying to tell us that his word, his law, his command, everything that's an expression of who he is, we should be desiring far more than that. It's more to be desired, guys. It's more, and I don't know if we really feel this way, but God is telling us how we should feel. It's more to be desired than gold. When I was typing that verse out last week, I inadvertently left the L out of gold. And when I came back to read that God's law was more to be desired than God, but that's not right. Right? That's just an expression of God. It's to be desired than gold. It is to be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And it is ultimately, guys, it's ultimately to lead us to the one who can save us. The law can't save us because we've broken it. We can only be judged by it. But this one who can save us, we've just been singing about him. We come here on a Sunday morning to glorify him and to lift him up and to praise his name and to ask for his help. And the law is here, ultimately, the Bible is here to lead us to a knowledge of him and a knowledge of salvation through him. Jesus says to the Pharisees in John 5:29, he says, look, you guys are examining the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. Or paraphrased, you think that in keeping them you have eternal life. And then Jesus turns around and he says, but it is those very scriptures that testify about me. Okay, so you get it. They do. That's the Bible story. It's the intended end goal, purpose for God's law to lead us to. And so, number one, we looked at a couple of weeks ago, don't have any other gods before me, God says. And then number two, we looked at last week, don't make any other images of me. And now number three, don't live in such a way that brings disrepute to me. All right, these are the first three commands. Often you'll hear it said that the first four commands are the vertical commands, everything to do with our relationship with God. And so these are such key passages to help us understand what a relationship with God is supposed to be. That's what he was doing with Israel, showing them. Now, they let him down. They weren't perfect. They wandered away. They had wandering hearts. They were stiff-necked, just like we are. But God was showing them what it was like to live in relationship with him and to represent him in the world. Okay, and so here we go. Commandment number three this morning, and it's in verse 7 of Exodus 20. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. And I think in order to get this one, in order to really understand or get something of the power and the thrust that's behind this third command, we've got to understand the biblical significance of a name. Okay? You can't just read that, because you could read that, and because we don't really understand their era, we're not really a part of their culture, we might not get the whole thrust of what this command is meant to give us. So we need to understand the biblical significance of a name, because I'm not quite sure that we've got anything quite like this today. Maybe we've got a vague attachment of somebody's reputation to their name. Maybe, like when somebody says your name, people think a certain thing. There's a kind of a vague attachment of maybe your reputation to your name. But I don't think it's anything quite like what was true for ancient Israel, where a name was an identity. A name was an identity. It was the representation of a character and a life. You understand that? That's what the name was. It was far more integrated, maybe, than it is nowadays. That's what a name meant. And so when it came to God, right? When it came to God's name, listen, forget it. When it came to God's name, it was everything. It was everything. Because we're talking about God. This is God's name. It's not like Wayne, right? It wasn't like that. I looked it up a few years ago, and I think it was something like wagon wheel maker or something like that. That's what my name means. Happy days, right? Your name probably has far more significance than Wayne, even though I always wanted to be a Tony. Anyway, that's for another day. But Yahweh is I am. It's just like everything is in this name, isn't it? What's your name, Moses said. What am I going to tell him? Who are you? And he tells him everything. I am that I am. I am. What an incredible statement that is. You want to know who I am? I am. Well, you are what? You fill in the blank. Incredible. Absolutely incredible. It's everything. We're talking about God. We're talking about perfection. Infinite greatness, deity, eternity, majesty, glory. You get it? You get it? That's the name. In fact, the Jews, they you know, they got this. They got this. I don't know that they honored it like they should have, but they got it. In fact, they took it so seriously, the name of God so seriously, that many that wouldn't even pronounce God's personal name of Yahweh, they wouldn't pronounce it. They wouldn't say it. It was too holy. It was too grand. It was too great. It's too majestic. They wouldn't even pronounce it. And some of the scribes wouldn't even write the name of Yahweh until they'd first taken a bath. They wouldn't. They'd cleanse themselves. They'd bathe themselves first before they'd even write his name. And then they would change their clothes. And then after they wrote his name, they'd take another bath and change their clothes again. I mean, this is crazy. Crazy. And yet, this is the name of God. So you have to get that. You have to get that in your blood, in your bones a little bit as we approach this third command. Remember the first thing Jesus says when he tells his disciples, they ask him, Lord, teach us how to pray. Remember the first thing he says? The first thing, crack out of the box. Remember what it was? Our Father who art in heaven, what? Hallowed be your name. First thing, crack out of the box. Okay, so I think you get it. Psalm 8, verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Psalm 111, verse 9, he sent redemption to his people. He's ordained his covenant forever. It's what's happening in one sense here in Exodus. Holy and awesome is his name. Okay, so you get it. You get it. You get let feel it. Feel it a little bit this morning. That's kind of in the background of this third command. Okay? And so let me give you three words. All I want to do this morning, give you three words just to unpack briefly what this command might mean. Profanity, frivolity, and hypocrisy. Those are my three words, okay? Profanity, frivolity, and hypocrisy. Profanity, I don't really think I need to explain, do I? I need to explain. It's probably the first place most people go when there's any reference to this third commandment. Profanity, that constantly God's name, and specifically Jesus' name, is used as a profane expletive, right? Everywhere. People that don't even speak English. This is kind of a global thing. It's used as a profanity, a profane expletive. In fact, believe it or not, according to a recent study out of the University of Sydney, the number two swear word that is constantly in modern day media is God's name. Number two. I won't tell you what number one is because it wouldn't be appropriate, but you can probably go there. Number two. Now listen, okay, take a step back for a minute, okay? Because I think we got to be really careful here. Number two, swear word. I remember kind of really getting to a place as a young Christian where I finally nailed my colors to the mast, you could say, in my workplace where I was working, and I was the only Christian there, and I finally, you know, realized that I really had to stand up for Jesus. This was serious stuff. And I remember that time of my life, that season, where I decided I really was going to nail my colors to the mast. I was going to stand up for God and live for Him. And one of the things I foolishly began to do as I began to kind of tell everybody else around me what I didn't like. So like, I'm a Christian, so I don't like when you do this. And I'm a Christian, so I don't like when you do this. And so somebody would use the Lord's name in some expletive way or whatever. And I would say, well, don't do that. And that's fair enough, I guess, for me. But one of the things the Lord's taught me over the years is that it probably isn't right for me to try to expect dead people to act like they're alive. Okay, you need to understand that. When we think about going out and representing God in the world, you don't expect dead people to act like, don't be surprised that the number two expletive in a profanity sense in the world, in media, is God's name. Don't be surprised by that. All right, I know that we can't expect dead people to live like they're alive. I know that. And yet I still can't get around the fact that this bugs me. This bugs me. It bugs me when I do. Does it bug you? Does it bug you when you hear God's name? Is the Lord precious to you? Is Jesus precious to you? Is He precious to you? If He is, right? Even though I know that I'm not expecting these people to act like they're Christian, it still bugs me. It bugs me. If it bugs you to hear your mother's name or your father's name or your spouse's name or your kids or your friend's name or whatever to be used inappropriately, if it bugs you, when people do that, then why shouldn't it hit me a million times worse when they talk about my Jesus like that? Is that not fair? So it just bugs me. I know this is going to happen, but it bugs me. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. And He's just the same as His lovely name. And that's the reason why I love Him so. Oh, Jesus is the sweetest name I know, right? All right, so it does. It bugs me. But really, just before we leave this point, isn't it really interesting when it comes to names that people choose to use when they're angry or upset? Isn't it interesting that it's God's name that everybody chooses to shout out when they hit their thumb with a hammer, right? Or they stub their toe? or somebody gets up their nose. Isn't it just stop for a minute and simply say, wait a minute. Because some people say that there is no such thing as God. He's not real. But isn't it interesting that the world over, there's one name that they choose to use? Are you with me? It's crazy. Just think about that for a minute. Of all the people or names or gods or leaders, they choose Jesus to use as an expletive. That is just so strange. They don't shout, you know, they don't stub their toe and shout, you know, oh, Buddha. They don't shout Krishna or Muhammad or Luther or Calvin, right? Or Sutton or, you know, I don't want to put my name up with those guys, but you know what I mean? They don't shout your name out when they bang their finger. Isn't that incredible? People don't hit their fingers and shout out Boris Johnson. Maybe they do. Depends on your political persuasions. Maybe they do. I don't know. But listen, surely, I've thought about this loads, and I don't have a textbook answer here, but surely I think it must have something to do with the reality of who Jesus is. Don't you think? He's the name they choose. Surely there's something in that I guess, in a way, we should be encouraged by. We're not encouraged to hear his name used that way, but we should be encouraged by the fact that something's in that. Something's in that. I'll let you think about that a little bit more. But I think something's in that we really are in a spiritual battle and Jesus really is Lord. Right? Okay, so there's profanity. But I think there's also, you could say, there's also in this command, frivolity. Frivolity, you know what I mean by that? Right? It's a little bit different. Use this here. Frivolity is using the name of God just in a really superficial or in a really stupid way. Have you ever seen this? Not in a profane way, just in a superficial way. You'll see this. I don't know if you guys, I'm sure you have, you've seen all the loads of you guys use this, all the little abbreviations that we use on our texts, right? You've seen this, right? You've seen this. LOL, laugh out loud, BTW, right? BTW, by the way, good. ICYMI, in case you missed it. Now we're getting tough. Now this is the real abbreviators we're getting down to now, professional abbreviators. LMK, let me know. TTYL, talk to you later. IMHO, in my humble opinion. OOTD. See that? Outfit of the day. Okay, you didn't think I was with it. You didn't think I was with it. You thought I was 60 and not with it. Didn't you? Yeah, right? OOTD. I don't think I've ever written that on. I don't think I've ever had an outfit of the day, but, right? And then, of course, look up there on the screen. I just pulled this off the internet, but look at the number one right up in the right left-hand corner. The number one they put up there was OMG. Isn't that interesting? Isn't it frivolity? It's not for profanity necessarily, but just it's just, you know, all the time, OMG, all the time. And so here's a little thing for you, all right? Because I've done this before. I have done this before. Needs a little bit of guts to do it, but I've done this before. Next time you hear somebody say, oh my God, somebody just says it in this frivolous way. They're not a Christian, but and they say, oh my God. First thing is you turn around and say, oh, is he your God too? It's fair enough. I say, what do you mean? Well, you just said it. Oh my God. Right? Oh, is he your God too? Really? It's just frivolous. It's frivolous. It's wasteful. It's just flippant. It's careless. It's irreverent use of God's name. You've seen it. You've maybe even done it. And you maybe have even done it without knowing it, because there's more examples of this. And maybe some of these examples that we as Christians, so we look at it, that's, you know, of course, people who don't love Jesus, they do that all the time. Oh, blah, blah. And we get on our high horse, don't we? Oh, we do. We're so good at that, aren't we? We're so good at just pointing down. But there's loads of other ways you can do this. I've seen some people bring God into a conversation to kind of rescue them from some mistake that they've made. So they bring God into it. Interesting. It's like, you know, God, you know, they just, they well, God told me or whatever. you made a mistake, you don't want to own up, you bring God into it. I think we do that sometimes. Or you use scripture out of context to try to support some idea that you want to be true. You want this idea to be true. So you take a Bible verse and you use it out of, in a context it's not meant to be used in. That's taking God's word, at least, if not his name, in vain. It's frivolous. It's frivolous. It's not right. It's not right. Or even just teaching or writing or speaking from scripture carelessly. It's not right. It's frivolous use of God's name. You know where I constantly find myself doing this? Okay, hands up for me. Where I constantly find myself doing this, and I know that I'm doing this, is right here on a Sunday morning. When we start singing a song, and I know the song. I've sung it 100 times before. And so I start singing this song that's supposed to be directed at God, and my mind is 1,000,000 miles away. I'm watching you walk in the back door, and I'm thinking, oh, there's so-and-so, right? I haven't, you know, but I'm singing, Jesus is the name we on. Oh, right, there's, you know, Jesus is the name we pro. It's a minute, well, so clock's running slow. With our name above all, you know what I mean? You know, you with me? What am I doing? What am I doing? I'm singing his name, and my mind is not anywhere near connected to my mouth. And I'm convicted by that because I do it all the time and say, oh, I don't take the Lord's name in vain. Really? Really? You might not use it as a swear word, but be careful, guys. Be careful. This one packs a punch. This packs a punch. John Piper says that the idea here is that we don't empty God's name. You get that? We don't empty God's name. I like that. We don't empty it of its weight and its glory. We don't empty him of his significance. You see it? We don't empty him of his significance. How dare I come before the presence of the Almighty on a Sunday morning to sing praise to the privilege I have to sing praise to his name. You get it? The privilege I have to sing praise to his name. And I'm just, and stuff is just coming out of my mouth and I'm not even thinking about what I'm saying. How dare I? Opening my mouth as a Christian and just tacking God onto some stuff that I'm doing, or worse yet, making him seem trivial because of how I'm using his name. So many times I wish I'd kept my mouth shut, don't you? So many times I wish I kept my mouth shut rather than open it and stick my foot in it. Yeah, I don't know. Maybe you've heard the old ditty. A wise old owl sat on an oak. The more he saw, the less he spoke. The less he spoke, the more he heard. Why aren't we like that wise old bird, right? Right? Just listen. And James says, keep your mouth shut sometimes, particularly if you're going to say something foolish about God or take his name in vain. Okay, so profanity, frivolity, and then just finally, probably, I would think, probably, and Dave alluded to this as he introduced this morning, probably the most damaging way that we so often take the Lord's name in vain. And watch this one here, because this is like a dagger to the heart. It really is. It's when we claim the name of God and call ourselves a Christian. Okay? So we claim the name of God. I am a Christian, a Christ one. Right? That's what I am. We claim that name, and then we live in a way that makes us look anything but. You get it? We claim the name. I'm a Christian, and then we live in a name in a way that seems anything. Have you ever done that? Have you ever lived in a way that's not Christ-like? Anybody? Anybody not do that, right? But you're claiming the name, guys. We're claiming the name. We're saying that we're Christians. His name is in the title, right? It's on the box. It's on the tin. It's on the clay pot, I guess you could say. We claim his name. And so we call this, what do we call this? We call this hypocrisy, don't we? We call this hypocrisy. We don't like to think of ourselves like this, but we are. We are. Maybe far more often than we think we are. We don't want to be, but we are. We are. And I think this is far more destructive than just what we say, isn't it? Far more destructive than just what we say. This is how we live. Far more destructive than just what we say. This is how we live as those who claim to be followers of Jesus. This is super significant. This is super significant. And so I'm just going to let the Bible speak for itself on this one. Okay? Just going to let the Bible speak because I just want to let you hear what God says. 1 John 2, verse 6. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Okay, how's that make you feel? How's that make you feel? The New Internet, the NIV, puts it this way. I think a little bit clearer. The NIV says, whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. You get it? You get it? Or you could say, the one who claims to live in him must also live like him. That's pretty powerful stuff, isn't it? Just let that soak, guys. Just let that, because we came in here and we sang the song this morning. We're going to sing another one and we're going to come to the table. And listen, I think this is probably a great way for us to come to the table this morning. Because I can't see any of us not coming humbly this morning after this. Right? Because we need his help. You know what the word for vain is here? You should not take the Lord's name in vain. You know what the word for vain is here? It's a Hebrew word that means emptiness, vanity, ruin, fraud, deceit. That's what the word means. Does that do anything for you? We call ourselves Christians. We take the name, Jesus' name as a tag for our identity, and then we dare to live empty, vain, deceptive, fraudulent lives. Right? Listen, don't do it. Don't do it. Because this is not a game. It's not a game. It's not a joke. Do you see the last part of the verse here? For the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Whoa, 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 right? It's not a game. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're ambassadors for Christ. We are ambassadors. We Christians are his ambassadors. We're his representatives. As though God were making an appeal through us. Isn't that incredible? Think about that. Think about that. That as God's representatives in this world, it's like me taking his place. Let that soak in. It's like me taking his place. That's what an ambassador is. It's like me taking his place in the witness of his love and his grace and his mercy and his justice to this world. It's like me doing that. And so how dare I live in a hypocritical way? How dare I live in a hypocritical way? As to represent Yahweh as worthless in my life. Listen, this is serious. And so of course, and this is where maybe it does lead into the table this morning. Of course I need his help. Right? Of course I need his help. Of course I need God's grace to stand against this. Of course I do. Because my natural tendency is just to kind of slide into this stuff, whether I know it or not. So of course I need his help. I am going to fall. However, by his grace, I can stand. Is that fair? I'm prone to fall. It's old hymn, I'm prone to wander. I am. I think you are too. But that's not the end of the story, because God's grace, his spirit, his life, his power is real. It's real. It's real. And if I live in that, I can stand. And so let me finish with this verse, Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. So it must be possible because he's telling me to do it. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, powers, world forces of this darkness, spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm. Is that not good? That's so good. That's so good. And I would say, probably with you, with man, this is impossible. Well, with God, what? All things are possible. All things are possible. So probably not a bad place to stop now and turn to our remembrance of God giving his son for our sin. Because really, what's going to make a difference, and I'm just not here to beat you over the head or to be beat over the head this morning with the Bible. That's not the point. It's to direct us to where we can have all that we need to be able to live in a way that God calls us to live. Amen. That's what we do. Okay? Thanks, Dave.
Just a moment, we're going to take this off. Just a moment, we're going to sing What a Beautiful Name It Is, the name of Jesus. If you don't already have your communion boxes, if you want to go up to the back there, there's a table, you'll be able to pick them up. If you're at home, if you need to run through to the kitchen and mix some up, then feel free to do so. Let's stand to our feet and let's sing and praise the name, the beautiful, wonderful, powerful name of Jesus. seats. In the name of Jesus, Yeshua, the Lord saves. We read at the start of our service this morning, Philippians chapter 3. If you maybe open up your bread. Philippians chapter 2, and the bread reminds us that Jesus represents the name of the God who comes near, the God who becomes flesh, the God who becomes one of us. Paul writes, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be held on to, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." In a moment, as we take and as we eat, we're going to do so in remembrance of the name of Jesus, the Lord, our salvation, the God who draws near, the God who is with us, the God who knows what it is like to be us because he's become one of us and he's lived in this world as you and I live, and he's felt our hurt and our pain and our fear, all without sin. And maybe there are things in your life right now that just cause you to shake and to fear, to feel perplexed and confused, to wonder if you're alone. And the name of Jesus to you this morning reminds you that he is near, and he understands, and he knows, and he loves you. He came from heaven to earth and became like you and me, flesh and blood, a creature of the dust, so that he could embrace us as we are. And so let us take and let's eat in remembrance of him. Let's take the cup, and in a moment we'll drink in remembrance of the Lord Jesus and his death and his shed blood. And the cup reminds us that he's the God who washes us clean. We've been challenged this morning about the different ways that we all fall short of the commandments of the Lord, not least when it comes to living up worthily to his name. And as we look back on our week, a week's probably enough, probably a day is enough to look back on, but if we look back over the last week, there are many things that we have cause to regret, many ways in which we know that we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of the name of the Lord Jesus. But as we take and as we drink this morning, we're reminded that he is the God who washes us clean. As we read in Philippians chapter 2, "And being found in human form, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And therefore God has highly exalted him, bestowing on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Because Jesus is the God who washes us clean, we don't have to fear bowing the knee to him. We can bow the knee gladly in joy, in adoration to our Savior. So let's drink together in remembrance of him. Thank you, Lord, that we read in the scriptures that as a father has compassion and pity on his children, so you have compassion and pity on us. For you remember our frame, that we are but dust. But you don't look down on us and disdain us for being dust. You don't look down upon us as being weak and worthless, but rather you love us. And your heart is moved with deep love and compassion and kindness and goodness and generosity towards us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have come from the world of glory and the world of light into this world of darkness. You've become a creature of dust like us. And you allowed yourself to be killed by creatures of dust like us. And your blood was shed to purchase us for yourself. We thank you that because you became what we are, we have the hope through faith of one day becoming as you are and being with you where you are today when your kingdom comes. Thank you for your blood that washes us clean. We thank you that we can go forward into this new week knowing that our sins are forgiven through faith in you, through your finished work. And so there is great hope. We thank you that there's a day coming when you will return again and we won't need to take bread and drink juice, but rather we will sit with you in your at your table in the kingdom and see you face to face, and we will be able to praise you in your name. Until then, we pray that you would keep us going and you would encourage us, that your spirit would minister to us as we have remembered today, and as we look forward today, that you would sustain us and keep us going on the journey, looking ever onto you, leaning on your name. And help us, Lord, to shine for you and to represent your name well as we go into this week, into this world, to represent your name well with those that we rub shoulders with in the workplace and in the community, in our homes, with our children. Help us to represent the name of Jesus, the Savior. Amen. Well, we're going to finish our service this morning by standing again to sing "How Great Is Our God" in the great chorus. Name above all names, worthy of all praise, my heart will sing "How Great Is Our God." Let's stand and sing. Well, I appreciate that we're all wearing masks this morning, which makes it difficult to communicate. But one thing we can do, even though we're wearing masks, is we can look each other in the eye. And so in a moment, I'd like us to say the grace together. If you don't know what that is, it comes from the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 13. I'll read it to you just so you have it in your mind. And then just maybe you could cast your eyes around those nearby you and we'll say the grace and wish God's blessing on one another. We read in Corinthians 2, 2 Corinthians, the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. Now and forevermore. Amen. And so let's say the grace together to one another. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen. Thank you. May God bless you. Thank you for being with us this morning. If you have children downstairs at Sunday school or upstairs at creche, please go and collect them and enjoy some time catching up with people. Maybe get to know one or two new names. God bless you.